Number 96, verse 3, as we think this morning on this theme, a passion for the nations. This is the third message in a series of four messages under the general theme, spiritual passion, fan the flame. And Paul wrote his young son in the ministry, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God. And 2 weeks ago, we thought about a passion for God. And last Sunday, a passion for holiness. And God willing, next Sunday, a passion for truth. And today, a passion for the nations. A passion for the nations to know God, that they might glorify Him. A few days ago, this press release came off the wires of Baptist Press. The dateline is Uganda, a nation in eastern Africa. And it reads as follows. A Southern Baptist missionary family in Uganda escaped death September 9 after bandits pumped bullets into their car during an ambush attempt. Larry and Terry Singletary, International Mission Board missionaries from Texas, were driving with their children. Andy, age 19, and Jackie, age 15, were in the back seat singing God is Good all the time. With their parents, when a tribal warrior stepped from the tall grass alongside the road. He quickly retreated into the grass, then reappeared, aiming an AK-47 automatic weapon at the car. Another armed man appeared on the other side of the road. Mrs. Singletary said, I knew we were in an ambush. The warrior began firing in front of the missionary's car. Singletary jammed the gear shift into reverse and swung the car around as his family ducked between the seats. Three bullets pierced the car and entered the vehicle. One went in through the roof and hit between Jackie and Andy in the back seat. One shattered the window on Andy's side. A piece of shrapnel hit Jackie's back, but Mrs. Singletary said the wound was not serious. The family sped away for 5 minutes before a tire blew out. With fear and trembling, we stopped and changed the tire, Mrs. Singletary said. After the chaos and the tears, 15-year-old Jackie loudly cried out, They just need Jesus. They just need Jesus. They live in darkness. They don't understand. Oh God, they just need You. The family also got on their 2A radio and contacted a missionary on the other side of Kenya. Within minutes, every missionary who had a radio was listening to the Singletary story and praying for the family's safety. God's peace descended on the family, and they began to calm down as they continued driving. Soon after, another tire blew out. With no more spare tires or water, the family worried when another vehicle might venture their way to help out. Eventually, a small truck approached, but when the driver saw the stranded car, he backed up and turned around. The Singletary family screamed for help, so the driver reluctantly stopped. The driver was with a Catholic priest, and both assisted the family once they learned of the ambush. The priest explained that they had started to leave because he was ambushed on the same road the week before, and he feared the family was luring him into a trap. The driver took Mrs. Singletary and the children to a nearby town where they had one of the flat tires repaired while Singletary stayed with the car. Once the tire was fixed, they drove home. Another tire blew out just as they pulled into the driveway. Mrs. Singletary said of the incident, We're in the midst of a battle for the heart and soul of this people. The devil is throwing a hissy fit. We all agree that the experience we went through is the reason we are here. It is the sick who need a doctor. Dr. Jesus. Now, why would a straight-thinking, common-sense Texan like this man take his wife and their two teenage children to Uganda? I mean, why would they leave the comforts, the affluence, the relative safety of this land? To leave the familiar surroundings of family and friends, familiar food, familiar culture, to go to a place like Uganda to learn a new language, to learn to appreciate a different kind of food and a different kind of lifestyle, and to put their very lives on the line. There's only one reason. A passion for God to be glorified among the nations. I want you to think with me this morning about a passion for the nations. And when we think about a passion for the nations, we're talking about a desire to take the gospel to all the peoples of all the earth, that God might be glorified among all the peoples of all the earth. Now, everything I'm going to say this morning can be summed up in this one simple declarative sentence. It's just simply that every Christian should have a passion for the nations. Every one of us who names the name of Jesus should have a passion for the nations, a passion to see that all the people of all the nations have a relationship with God through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, I did not say that every one of us should be a missionary. I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. It is erroneous to say that every Christian is a missionary. No, every Christian is to bear witness to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every Christian is not a missionary. Every one of us has not been called to leave familiar surroundings and family and friends and to go to a distant place and there to invest our lives in some kind of cross-cultural ministry setting. Not at all. Every Christian is not a missionary, but having said that, every Christian is to have a passion for the nations, and every Christian is to consider himself or herself a world Christian. Now, what do you mean by a world Christian, Pastor? Just simply this, that your heart is to take the gospel to the nations, to do whatever God would have you to do to see that the gospel goes to the nations. Now, why should we have a passion for the nations? Basically because God has a passion for the nations. That's what our text teaches. Psalm 96, verse 3 says, "Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples." You see, God's passion is for the nations. God's passion is that all the peoples of all the earth will know Him and give Him glory. God desires that every person on the face of planet Earth worship Him. That's not because God is some kind of a self-centered God, but God knows that He made us in His image and His likeness, and we never find fulfillment in life until we find it in our faith in Him and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for our welfare that God is glorified in our lives. And so what is true of us is true of all the peoples of all the earth. And so this morning, for a few minutes, I want you to think with me about how we might develop a passion for the nations. And I believe there are three answers or three truths in this text that will help us to understand how to develop a passion for the nations. The first truth is this. A passion for the nations is rooted in a passion to see God glorified. If you and I are going to have a passion for the nations, if we're going to have the same kind of passion for the nations that God Himself has for the nations, then it must be rooted in a desire that you and I have in our own heart to see God glorified in the nations. The psalmist put it this way, "Declare His glory among the nations." We're to declare the glory of God across the face of the earth. Now, what is the glory of God? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, what's going to take place when God is glorified in the nations? Well, this word glory comes from a Hebrew word which means to be heavy in weight. Now, something which is heavy in weight is something which is important. And the Scripture is simply saying that God is a very important person. He is the person of all persons. He is unlike us, and yet He is a person. We can know Him. We can relate to Him. We can have a fellowship with Him. And so God is a very important person, and therefore when we declare His glory, what we are seeking to do is to honor God among all the nations. We're seeking to magnify the name of our God, to recognize that He is an important person, and He is to be praised and worshiped and adored. Now, what's true of you and me is true of any person anywhere. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in your life when you are most satisfied in Him. When we find our satisfaction, our fulfillment, our contentment, not in the gifts which God has given to us, but in the person of God Himself. Not in the blessings which we can touch and taste and see and handle, but just in God Himself. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And so the nations are to give God glory. We are to declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples, so that He might be glorified and the people of the nations might be satisfied. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians back in the days, the early days of our nation's founding, even before the days of the Revolutionary War. David Brainerd burned out for Jesus at age 29 and went to be with the Lord. 7 days before he died in 1747, he spoke of his longing for the glory of God in the world. These are the last words that David Brainerd had the strength to write before he went to be with the Lord. And I quote, "Friday, October 2, my soul was this day at turns, sweetly set on God. I longed to be with Him that I might behold His glory. Oh, that His kingdom might come in the world, that they might all love and glorify Him for what He is in Himself, that the blessed Redeemer might see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen." Is it possible that the absence of the kind of passion for God that David Brainerd had is a great cause for the missionary weaknesses in our churches today? Is it possible that we don't have any passion for the nations because we have little passion for God? I think there's a direct cause and effect relationship there. Andrew Murray concurred with that. Over 100 years ago, Andrew Murray, the great South African, said, and I quote, "As we seek to find out why, with such millions of Christians, the real army of God that is fighting the host of darkness is so small, the only answer is lack of heart. The enthusiasm of the kingdom is missing. And that is because there's so little enthusiasm for the king." Well said. Enthusiasm for the kingdom of God. Enthusiasm to spread the gospel message to the nations is missing because there's so little enthusiasm for King Jesus. You see, the Bible says that a passion for the nations is rooted, first of all, in a passion for God, a passion to see God glorified. Until we fall head over heels in love with God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're never going to be what we ought to be to take the gospel to the nations. So it begins there. It's rooted in a passion to see God glorified in our world. Now, there's a second truth I want you to see with me in Psalm 96, verse 3. The second truth is this: God is most glorified when all the nations worship Him. God is most glorified when all the nations worship Him. That only makes sense for a few people to glorify God, magnifies God to a small degree. For a larger number of people to glorify God, magnifies and glorifies God to a larger or greater degree. And the number of people which glorify God, depending on the number of people that is, determines how much glory God receives. God has a passion for the nations. And we're told in Psalm 96, verse 3, "Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all people," or peoples. Now, when you and I think about nations, we normally think about political entities or states. We might think about Denmark, or we might think about Spain, or we might think about Mexico, or we might think about Bolivia, or we might think about Tanzania, or we might think about India or someplace like that. And I understand that that's a legitimate way to use the term nations. A nation is a political entity, and there's somewhere around 230 or 40 or 50 of those in our world today. But when the Bible uses the phrase, "declare His glory among the nations," when Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations," He wasn't talking about France and Spain and Thailand. He was talking about the ethno-linguistic groups, all the tribes. And there are literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands and thousands of these nations, these people groups in our world today. And many of them are still in spiritual darkness without the light of the gospel of the grace of God. I was reading just this past week in the latest issue of the Commission magazine, the publication of our International Mission Board, and you can get a copy of that free if you'd like. If you'll just look at the counters. They're put out every month until they're gone. And I encourage you to begin to read that if you don't already read the Commission magazine. But I was noted in the call to prayer in this most recent issue where prayer calls were different people groups or what the Bible calls nations. For instance, there is the nation of the Salar of China. Now, this is just a small people group in China with no known believers in Jesus Christ. There are the Afghan Persians of Iran. Of 1.5 million Afghan Persians in Iran, just a few believers in Jesus. There is the Dakani of India, 21.6 million of them with less than 500 followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in this nation. We hear a lot today in the media from the Middle East about the Arab-Israeli conflict. There are 4.5 million Palestinian Arabs in the Middle East. Less than one-half of 1% of these have a relationship, a saving relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. These are the nations. And nations like these are multiplied many, many fold across the face of the earth. Perhaps many of you are familiar with the phrase, the last frontier, sometimes known as World A, sometimes known as the 1040 window. It's that band of countries beginning in northern Africa and going across the Middle East all the way to the east of Asia. 1.7 billion people live in this part of the world, most of whom have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 2,161 nations or people groups found there, most of them still in spiritual darkness. Now, God desires to be glorified. God desires that His name be praised, that He be worshipped and adored and magnified, not just here where we have the truth, not just here where we have the Word of God, not just here where we have the gospel message, but among all the peoples of all the earth. And so God is most glorified when all the nations worship Him. You see, the thing that drives world missions is not the lostness of humanity. Now, that ought to be an incentive for us, but that's not the thing that drives us the most. The thing that ought to drive the world missionary enterprise of the church is the fact that God is not being praised and worshipped and adored. You see, the ultimate ministry we have is not missions, but worship. We're here to worship God. And not just are we here to worship God, but all the creation is here to worship God, to sing glory and hallelujah to the Lamb of God like we sang earlier in this worship time. But how can they sing hallelujah to the Lamb of God if they've never heard of the Lamb of God? So missions is not ultimate. Worship is ultimate. The reason that we do missions is because worship doesn't exist. Now, the day will come when we'll cease to do missions. The day will come when King Jesus will come again. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And someday we'll gather around the throne and we'll worship Him forever and ever and forever. And when that day comes, we'll cease to do world missions. But until Jesus comes, we have a responsibility to take the gospels, to declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all the peoples. Now, having said that, let me give you a third truth here and then try to make some application. The third truth is, all the nations will worship God only when they hear of His marvelous deeds. All the nations will worship God only when they hear of His marvelous deeds. The psalmist said, declare His glory and declare His marvelous deeds among all the people. Now, what does it mean to declare the deeds of God? It means to announce the good news. It means to declare that there is a God. There is one who made us. He is the great God, as Psalm chapter 96, verse 4 and 5 say. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And you see, the human race is incurably religious. Wherever you go on the face of the planet, you will find that people practice some kind of religious expression. But there's only one true religion. And everything else is a false religion. The message of Scripture is, the Lord is great, the Lord is worthy of praise, but all the gods of the nations are idols. They are false gods. Without the ability to think or feel or see or respond, Simple idolatry. And so we have the privilege to declare the marvelous deeds of God among all the peoples. What do our missionaries do when they go? Well, basically they're going to declare that God exists, that we've been made in His likeness for a relationship with Him, that God desires to have fellowship desires that we have fellowship with Him, but we can't have fellowship with Him because sin has broken that relationship. And so God has sent Jesus to be the Savior, to forgive us of our sins, that we might be restored to a relationship with God the Father in heaven. And just to go to declare the message of the Bible, one of the most effective tools today is the story and method where our missionaries begin all the way with the creation in Genesis chapter 1 and go all the way down telling the people all the background, the holy history of the Hebrew nation before they come to the message of the coming of Jesus, the promised Messiah. Another great effective tool that our missionaries are using today around the world is the Jesus film. And hundreds of millions have seen the Jesus film. And millions have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ after learning the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, these are the marvelous deeds that we declare. And our missionaries go and they engage in all kind of humanitarian projects. They go as medical personnel. They go to heal the sick. They go to show people how to grow better crops. They go to teach them how to read and to write, and they teach them health care. They do many, many wonderful things, but our missionaries are not out there primarily as humanitarians, but they're out there to declare the marvelous deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ, that a Savior has come who is Christ the Lord. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be restored to a fellowship with God the Father, the one who made you. Now, having said that, what should our response be? I mean, here we are, Auburn, Alabama. We're affluent people. We have comfortable lives. There are people out there in spiritual darkness, never having heard the name of Jesus. They're there by the hundreds of millions who've not heard the name of Jesus. What should our response be? Should we all go as missionaries? Well, I've already said we shouldn't all go as missionaries. What should our response be? Well, when I was in India the first time, I learned that the motto of the Friends Missionary Prayer Band is go or sin. Go or sin. And I like that. That's good counsel for every one of us. Go or sin. Everyone in this room who knows Jesus should either go if God calls you to go, and if God doesn't call you to go as a missionary, you should do all that God leads you to do to send those whom God is calling to go. Now, I believe there are many here that ought to go. I believe there are many in this room that should go. The Spirit of God is at work. I believe that because I'm praying for God to raise up workers for the harvest. I'm praying for 200 missionaries out of our church. And we're a long way from 200. We're at 57 now. We still got a long ways to go. And I believe God's going to call some in this room to go. I know I'm praying in the will of God because Jesus said, ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers for the harvest. You know, when you pray the will of the Word of God, you can be confident that you're praying the will of God. And so I would just hope that all of you would join me in praying for God to raise up workers for the harvest, that God would perhaps call you or call your children or your grandchildren, as the case may be. That God would raise up from this fellowship of believers at Lakeview Baptist Church a mighty army that would take the gospel to the nations, that those in darkness might come into the light and know the forgiveness of their sins. And so either go or sin. Go or sin. Willard Hotchkiss was a pioneer missionary who served in Africa. Looking back over his long life of service, this is what he wrote, and I quote, I have dwelt 40 years practically alone in Africa. I have been 39 times stricken with the fever, 3 times attacked by lions, and several times by rhinoceri. But let me say to you, now watch this, I would gladly go through the whole thing again if I could have the joy of again bringing that word Savior and flashing it into the darkness that envelops another tribe in Central Africa. What is it that would cause a man to go and spend 40 years in the heart of Africa and there to have the fever 39 times, to be attacked by wild animals? A passion for the nations. That's what it is. A passion for God to be glorified among the nations. We have goers today with passion. They're still on the field serving Christ with passion. I think of Calvin and Margaret Fox, missionaries in India. They've been out probably 20, 25 years now in India, up in the hills, in the northeastern part of the country, working with tribal people there. He's just an agricultural missionary, teaching them better crop methods and teaching them how to plant their crops and have a better harvest. And while he's doing that, gaining a platform to tell them about Jesus, and multitudes are being saved, and scores of churches are being planted up there. And here's Margaret and Calvin Fox out there living in a house 10 feet wide, 30 feet long, with no running water. Now, ladies, how would you like that? Be tough, wouldn't it? Tough for the men, too. What causes a couple to do that? A passion for the nations. I think about Doug and Evelyn Knapp, another agricultural missionary. He was a county agent down in Florida, and God called him to go to Tanzania. And he and Evelyn went to Tanzania, spent a quarter of a century down there. He personally baptized 56,000 converts in 25 years. It's a passion for the nations that leads people to do that. I think about folks out of our own church. I think about Gerald and Brenda Birch. Oh, 15 or 20 years missionaries there in Tokyo, a very modern city. Not much inconvenience there as far as lifestyle goes. Inconvenience for learning a very difficult language, of course, and strange food to them. But nevertheless, after many years in Tokyo, God called them to an itinerant missionary. Now with our mission board, they travel South and Central Asia, going from place to place to place, living out of a suitcase. Never stay more than 3 or 4 weeks at one time. Just always on the road, on the road, on the road, going and teaching national believers the basic fundamental truths of the Christian faith. How can a person live out of the suitcase for years and years and years? I tell you what, it's a passion for the nations that causes somebody to do that. I think about Rob and Betty Martin, who just went to Venezuela from our church after retiring from the faculty of Auburn University to be missionaries there in the Andes Mountains. I think about George Tupper. Most of you remember George Tupper. Young single man out there in a difficult part of the world in Bangladesh, teaching those Muslims out there how to raise better crops and teaching them about Jesus. What causes the Martins to do that? What causes George to do that? I tell you what it is. It's a passion for the nations. We're to go with the gospel. We're to go and tell people of the marvelous deeds of our God and of His Christ. And I believe the Spirit of God is speaking. I believe He's calling some in this congregation to go and plant your life in some distant land and raise the banner high of the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to declare the marvelous deeds of God to that nation. Now, most of us will not be called to go as career missionaries, but most of us can go short term. There are many in this congregation today and in our church who have been on short term missions. You've been out there in difficult places for a couple of weeks or a summer, for a year, and others can go. We have about a dozen international mission trips scheduled next year, 2001, trips to Asia, Africa, Eastern Europe, Latin America. There's a place for you. And these trips will be announced in just a few weeks at our International Missions Conference, which we'll be hosting in 3 weeks. Perhaps the time has come for you to say, I'm willing to go and plant a portion of my life on one of these short-term mission trips. Tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage national Christians there. Now, don't expect to be commended for your going. There are people back home, there are church people who will say to you, why are you going to do that? Why are you wasting your time and your money going to a place like that? I mean, you could go skiing in Vail, or you could go snorkeling in the Caribbean, and you're going to take part of your vacation time and your money, and you're going to go to some faraway place. Don't expect to get a gold medal for doing that. Last March, I was in India and Bangladesh for a couple of weeks, a week in India and then a week in Bangladesh. And I happened to be in India the same time President Bill Clinton was out there. course, big headlines in the paper about Bill Clinton coming. No headlines for me. My name wasn't even in the paper. Not that I expected it to be, but it just so happened that he was to leave India the same day that I was to leave India, and we were both going to Dhaka, Bangladesh. And I wasn't sure I could get out of the airport because they had closed it down for security reasons for our president, but his flight left 2 hours before mine did, and so he flew out on a smaller version of Air Force One, and they opened the airport back up, and I flew out 2 hours later. I read in the paper when I arrived there that when Bill Clinton arrived, he arrived to a red carpet treatment. There was no red carpet for me. When Bill Clinton arrived, there was a greeting party composed of the Prime Minister of the nation, his cabinet, the mayor of Dhaka, and the chief of staff of the Air Force, the Army, and the Navy, all there to greet him. The only people there to greet me were two missionary friends who I was glad to see, R.T. Buckley and Holly Grissom. When Bill Clinton arrived at the Dhaka airport, they played the national anthem of the United States, and they played the national anthem of the Bengali nation. When I arrived, there was no music to greet me when I arrived. When Bill Clinton arrived, he was greeted by a 21-gun salute. I didn't even get a firecracker when I arrived. As Bill Clinton's motorcade went through the streets of Dhaka, they were lined with people waving U.S. flags and Bangladeshi flags. By the time I got there, all the streets were empty. The people had gone home. Bill Clinton promised when he arrived to give the nation of Bangladesh $147 million in foreign aid. I didn't have anything to promise like that, but I did have the promise of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ to those who would hear. You say, why do you share that, Pastor? Just simply to say this. Our perspective is so skewed today. I'm no hero for going to Bangladesh. I just simply say to you that the world says that what Clinton did was really significant, and what Al Jackson did had no significance at all. But what the world says is not really important, folks. What Jesus says is important. You understand that? We got the idea that the popular people, the famous people, the movie stars, the CEOs of the Fortune 500 companies, the politicians, this is where the real action is. I want you to tell you something today. The action is not there. The action is on the mission field. The action is out there with Tom and Gloria Thurman in Bangladesh and George Tupper and the Martins and the Foxes and all those other people that are out there on the front lines that you and I know nothing or very little about. That's where the action is, because God in heaven sees these choice servants out there pouring their life out to love those people in darkness, to bring the light of the gospel of God's grace into their lives. Those are the real heroes, not the fat cat politicians. Not the fat cats back here in the United States. Those people out there on the cutting edge, those are the real heroes. And God may be calling you to join that army. God may be calling you to go and invest your life to plant the flag of Jesus, that somebody in darkness might come to know the truth of salvation through faith in Him. Now, I've said to you earlier that all of us aren't called to be missionaries. All of us aren't called to go and invest our life. But if you aren't called to go, you are called to sin. You can just write that down. If you've not been called to go as a missionary, you have been called to send those who have gone. How do we do that? By our faithful prayers for them. In the next week or so, each Sunday school class is going to learn that every one of our classes will have a people group, a nation that we'll be praying for. Every Christian ought to be praying for at least one people group somewhere. I encourage you to take that seriously when it's announced in your class what your people group is. That you'll intercede for the gospel to go among that particular people group. And pray for those who've gone as missionaries. But beyond our praying, we must support with our financial resources those who have been called to go. There are some senders with passion. Yes, there are goers with passion. There are some senders with passion as well. I think of Julia Price, a lady that you don't know. My hometown of Floralis. She was a lady that collected pecans every year. And all the money she received from collecting, picking up pecans, and she had a huge pecan orchard. Every penny went to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Half of what was given every year would be given by that one lady. She had a passion to send those whom God had called to go. I think of Rosalie Pate. Most of you don't know Mrs. Pate. She's been with the Lord a few years now, but she used to be a member of this church, and she had a big missionary heart. And after Mr. Pate died, some ladies in her Sunday school class were concerned that Mrs. Pate wasn't taking care of herself. She didn't have enough to eat, they thought, and And so they took up a collection and they gave me a $100 bill and they said, Pastor, we want Miss Pate to have this to buy food and Pastor, we don't want her to know where it's come from, and that's the way it ought to be. It ought to be not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And they said, Pastor, would you give this to Miss Pate? And I said, I'd be happy to do that. And so on Sunday I stuck that $100 bill in my coat pocket and I came in the service. Miss Pate always sat center section. This is not here, but in the other building. Center section, second row. And I came up to her and I pulled it out and I said, Miss Pate, an angel wants me to give this $100 bill to you. And she looked at me, and it was during December and we were taking up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. She looked at me and she said, Brother Al, do you think that angel would mind if I gave this $100 to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering? I said, Miss Pate, I think that angel would be pleased. And so it went to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. There's a lady who was a sender with passion, with passion. Many of us know and love and appreciate Cal Guy. He would be very upset with me if he knew what I'm about to tell you. But he's not here, and I'm no longer his student, and I don't have to take a class for him. 83 years old now in retirement. Big heart for God. It was maybe 97, 96, two or three years ago. I'm not sure how I learned this, but his total income that year was $23,000. He gave $11,000 back to Jesus, most of that to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. Now there's a sender with passion. He wanted to go as a missionary and God never let him go. But he made it his business to pray and financially support those whom God was calling. This is a great missionary church. You know, I say that with gratitude to God. But it's true. We have 57 missionaries. Thousands of churches don't have any missionary. We gave $695,000 to missions last year. One out of every $4 to missions. But we're a long way from where we could be or where we ought to be. Some people are carrying more than their share of the load. And what God wants to do is not just create a missionary passion in the heart of a few people, but across this congregation. People who say, I'll do whatever God tells me to do. I'll go if God says go. And if God says stay, I'm going to do my best to send those God calls. Just one other thing and then I'm done. Tom and Gloria Thurman spent 30 years in Bangladesh as missionaries. Some of you will remember them. They were here for our conference last year. Before they came home, they wrote their last missionary newsletter to mail to supporters and prayer partners back home. I want to read you just an excerpt and then I'm done. Dear prayer partners, 3 decades have passed too quickly. 2 months from today, we plan to depart Bangladesh. We were appointed to missionary service at Ridgecrest in 1964. We first arrived in December 1965. These years have been filled with much joy and service. We have witnessed the growth of churches. Christian leaders have been trained and some poor people have been helped. We have known the presence of our blessed Savior and we thank Him for His grace. Our mission has given assent to the leading of God in our lives. We have had the full support of our missionary colleagues. The Bangladesh Baptist Fellowship has accepted us as its own. We have nothing but gratitude and can only say, Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. There have been circumstances we would not have chosen, like earthquake tremors, leprosy. Gloria Thurman contracted leprosy on the mission field. 3 robberies, 4 broken bones, 291 countrywide strikes, 186 flat tires, frequent electricity failures, struggle with difficult language, floods, cyclones, convulsions, 1 stabbing, famines, tidal waves, and droughts. John 14:6 is so true. When He, Jesus, has brought out all His own, He goes on ahead of them and His sheep follow Him because they know His voice. Then I skip down to read the last two paragraphs. We are leaving, but the task is not finished. We came because of the lost millions of this land. We keep wondering who will come to take our places. Into whose hands will we place our missionary Bibles? Where are the youth whom God is calling to give their lives in service for preaching the gospel? Who will come to this land and search for the lost sheep? We thank God that one day He tapped us on the shoulder and said, I have a place of service for you. We walked with Him, and our joy has been full. Do you understand today that the will of God is good and pleasing and perfect? Do you understand that? That you're better in the will of God in Eastern Europe than you are in Auburn, Alabama? You're better off in the will of God in Central Asia than you are in Birmingham or Atlanta or Nashville. Now, I didn't say the will of God is safe. The will of God wasn't safe with the Singletaries when they were ambushed in Uganda. They could have been killed. There are many missionaries who have been martyred for their faith. Don't let anybody tell you the safest place in all the world to be is the will of God. It can be a very dangerous place. Far too many martyrs for somebody to say the will of God is a safe place to be. It can be a deadly place. But having said that, the will of God is the best place in all the world. Say, Pastor, why are you not in Kenya? Why are you not in Thailand? It's best to understand the will of God for my life. My assignment right now is Auburn, Alabama. Best I understand the will of God. And God knows my heart. I'd go tomorrow if I had the green light. The important place for us is in the will of God. You don't need to go as a missionary unless God calls you, chooses you, sends you. But if He chooses you, you dare not disobey and stay home. And if God doesn't choose you, He has called each one of you to send those whom He has chosen. It's a passion for the nations. And it's rooted in a passion for God. And the reason the kingdom of God seems to be so weak and anemic today is not the king's fault. It's our fault because we have such little love for and passion for King Jesus. And when we fall head over heels in love with Jesus, the only thing we'll ever say to Him is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Wherever you lead, I'll go. Would you bow as we pray together?